beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, so as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of the coming of Christ. The day of Christ. That day. Don't be deceived, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God. That's Antichrist, of course. Or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I want us to think about this, except there come a falling away first. Now, the Bible here speaks of a last day scenario, a falling away. It doesn't say catching away. That has been interpreted to mean the rapture is going to take place. And of course, the rapture will take place before the coming of the Lord. But here, he talks about a falling away. And I think this falling away is a departure from the doctrine of truth as revealed in the Word of God.
Amen.
A departure from the doctrine of truth. There are those of us today who believe that we are seeing this come to pass in our present day and age. Maybe some of it is spurred by wishful thinking, because there are a lot of us that pray as John did over in the book of Revelation when he wrote over there, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I don't think a day should go by except Christians who love the Lord should say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We look for the return of Christ. We look for the consummation of this age. I remember back in 1980. I just think, that's over 30 years ago. Almost 34. 1980. We built our educational building on out here. That is now our dining hall. Every church ought to have a dining hall. But when we built that, that was an educational building. Those rooms in there were for, not storage. They're full of junk now. But they were built for kids. Sunday school classes, all four of them. And not only that, back then we had that dining hall partitioned off into Sunday school rooms, had about three or four more rooms in there. That whole thing was an educational building. And those rooms were filled with children. And each one of them had an adult that was teaching Sunday school classes from the nursery on up through high school, teaching the Bible to them. But now you come on Sunday morning and we gather here in the auditorium for our Sunday school class. I get up here and teach. And if there are children in here, there are children here. If they're not, they're not. They're mostly adults in our Sunday school class. And we don't have any Sunday school with children. No young people to teach, no teachers to instruct them. And we haven't had for more years than I like to think. I can remember we used, and some of you will, David will, of course. He's been here a long time. But we would meet here, assemble in the auditorium. And we would get the little kids up. They would sing songs. Songs that exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. Songs that told about Jesus and his blood that was shed on the cross. And they would sing choruses, and they would memorize and recite portions of Scripture. Sometimes you would have the one that would get up here and quote all of the books of the Bible. Wonderful to see them doing things like that. I remember, I could never forget this. I had a little gal by the name of Joy Hannibal. Remember her? She was here this morning. She's not a little gal anymore. But she got up here on this platform and quoted all 150 verses of the 119th Psalm. The only time in 63 years I've been in the ministry that I've heard anybody quote all of that 119th Psalm, all 150 verses of it, from memory. And we had a little bitty knee-high girl up here by the name of Kelly Patterson. Kelly would get up here. She's the first kid that I ever heard sing Kumbaya, and I still don't know what that is. But I remember Kelly used to sing that, and her daddy bought her a little guitar about that big, you know, a little toy guitar, and she was about 5 years old, something like that. She'd get up here, and boy, she'd pick that guitar, and she would really sing, and it was so cute. And we had dozens and dozens of young people in an Awana program that Roger DeLisle used to direct. And I will say this, not all of them have dropped out of church. Don't misunderstand me. Some of them have matured. They've become adults. They've married. They've started a family. Many of them have moved away. But they're still in church somewhere serving the Lord. Many of them have strayed away, though. And I saw the results of a study the other day that was made back in 2007. Now that's 7 years ago. But this study showed that two-thirds of all young adults between the ages of 18 and 32 who were raised in church have stopped attending services. That's two out of every three have stopped going to church. We're still talking about falling away. And the sad part is that many of them never return. Why? Put yourself in their shoes. They're too busy. They've got their jobs. They've got their careers. They've married. They have families, children. They're making car payments. They're paying a mortgage on their home. They have other responsibilities. And the church has become irrelevant. Their hearts have rebelled, and they are living for the here and now, this life only. It's become more demanding, more urgent, and more pressing than the hereafter. The temptation to renege on their youthful commitments is too great. Now, I know by experience that this is true. I personally went through this same thing. When I was a kid, I was raised in Sunday school and church. We went every Sunday. When I was 14 years old, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Was saved. Baptized. 14. I turned 18. Went into the Navy during World War II. No more church for me. We didn't have much time for church back then. I don't recall a single time on board our ship that I ever went to a church service. It's amazing. I'm using myself as a bad example here, but that's the way it was. And after I got out of the service, it took a while before we got back into church. My mother and daddy prayed us in. And we started serving the Lord, and I was about 24, I guess, when I came back to the Lord, but thank God I came back. See, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. And you know, I can remember one of the most joyful moments in my ministry, I think. One Sunday morning after I had preached one of my extraordinary, powerful, brilliant, heart-moving sermons that I'm so famous for, I was standing over here to my left, and my little boy, my young son, my own son, came up to me and took me by the coattails and says, "Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a preacher just like you." You just can't imagine how that made me feel. Brought tears of joy to my soul. But a few years down the line, when he had reached adulthood, moved out of the house, he became one of those rebels. And I approached him one day about it. "Robert, why don't you go to church?" "Dad, there is no place in my life now for the church." And you can imagine how that made his old daddy feel. I've tried to understand why, as I have observed the tendency of so many people to stray away from the Lord. And I do it by observing those who have stayed true and faithful to the Lord and His church. What causes people to remain when 2/3 are going away? And I think I figured out some of the reasons. One of them is this, and this should help you. I noticed that they have established a genuine personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They are in love with Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Now those with a deep personal relationship with a particular church or a particular pastor or a particular youth pastor or youth group, they can't be counted on to stay because they're committed to something else rather than Christ. Regardless of how good their church may be, it's that peculiar love for Jesus Christ as a person, an appreciation of who He is and what He has done for us, that binds us to Him whenever we find ourselves geographically or in whatever path God has directed us. It is Christ as a person whom we worship and whom we serve. And secondly, I have found out that those who remain faithful and true and loyal to Christ are the ones who have a solid foundation. Now, the Bible talks about the man that built on the shifting sand. When the storms of life arose, he lost all that he had because his house was built on sand, not on a firm foundation. Built on firm, rock, solid faith. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. Faith in the church. Faith in the Bible. Young adults who grow up with strong roots in the doctrines of the Bible cannot be easily pulled away and taken off course. I've seen it happen so many times, and so have you, that we have young people graduate from high school. They go off to college. They go off to a place where prayer and Bible reading is prohibited. And they find themselves in an anti-God atmosphere where they're exposed to liberal heresies, atheism, evolution, infidelity, things like that. And our children and our grandchildren begin to associate with worldly, promiscuous, pleasure-seeking friends. So they get all confused and mixed up unless they remember that disciplined teaching that they had growing up and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, verse 20, to observe all the things that I have commanded thee. If they have been thoroughly indoctrinated in God's word, chances are they will remain faithful to the Lord. But you've got to stay in the word, communion with God. And another reason why is that they have the security of supporting friends. No group on this planet is as vulnerable to peer pressure and influence as young people. Now, this peer pressure can work both ways, negative and positive. Friends and associates who are on the wrong side can influence them. But people who are on the right side can also influence them. Years ago, they had a saying. You don't hear it too much anymore. I don't anyway. About birds of a feather flock together. And you can be a good kid, but if you associate with bad kids, you're wearing a brand. You're looked upon as bad. Another saying is that water seeks its own level. If our young people associate with friends who smoke, they stand a good chance that they will begin smoking too. Except in Coronado. It's against the law over there. Amen? I like that. Same thing goes for drinking. You probably have personal experiences. You were introduced to liquor at some time in your life, to a lesser or greater extent. And you know how it is. And what if all of your friends are active dope addicts? You're going to try it. You may smoke your marijuana and not inhale. Yeah. Did you see what's happening up in Colorado? It's legal up there. And they've got people lined up at all of the stores to buy it. Yeah. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. That means stay away from it, shun people who do it. Find and make friends with those who are Christians, those who love the Lord, those who go to church, those who read the Bible, those who witness for Christ, those who win souls to the Lord, those whose lifestyle reflects the teachings of the Word of God. When you're around people like that, it rubs off on you. Associate with them and stay away from those that are wrong, that would lead you astray. That good will rub off on you too. And if you'll notice, churches with no youth at all find it nearly impossible to begin a ministry to them. I've seen a lot of churches like ours and larger ones. I remember the church that we used to go to back in the late 40s and early 50s. One of the greatest, strongest, fundamental churches in the state of Texas. And about 3 years ago, I visited service down there. I was disappointed. I was disappointed. They had taken out their beautiful choir where they used to have people get up there and they'd sing songs of praise to God. Man, they had 100 people up there raise their voices to the Lord and sing. They cleared all of that off. And I'm sitting out here wondering what's going to happen next. And they started flashing some words up on the here. Oh, they were good words. Turned out they were songs. But I didn't know the tune and there was no music to it. And they had 4 people. 1, 2, 3, 4. Across that big platform here who got up there. And they would do like this, you know, and they would sing those choruses. That was their song service. Maybe I was backslid, but I just couldn't worship God in that atmosphere. I don't know why. The shoe just didn't fit my foot. Too bad. But I found out something else about these people that stay true and faithful to the Lord. They have great role models. A lot of times when our young people leave the security and the protection of godly home and godly parents, they find themselves among teachers and professors who will introduce them to a whole new concept of life through their teachings, through their reading materials. And they'll begin to question their Christian faith. They'll question the veracity of the Bible. They'll even question the existence of Almighty God. Then Hollywood comes along and offers an alternate lifestyle with its role models. But nothing will pull them back from the brink of destruction like looking around at the devout, godly men and women in their church who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll think back, I believe you'll realize that before you learn how to study the evidence for the faith yourself, it was this type of people who were proof to you that God is real, Christ is alive, and the gospel is true. And then again, when you look around, you see there is no visible alternative. Young people are not stupid. They know that the church has problems sometimes. They know that everyone in the church is not perfect. But when they think it through, they come to the same conclusion that old Simon Peter did, as recorded over in John chapter 6, verses 66, 67, and 68. Let me remind you about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a great teacher. And when he taught as no other man had ever taught. Multitudes of people flocked to hear him. One day, here in John chapter 6, he came on pretty strong. And a lot of the people, they began to shake their head and back away. Some of them said, "I've heard enough of this." And they turned and left. And Jesus watched his crowd as they disassembled and scattered. They could not take the teaching that he was trying to get across. I can imagine the heart of our Savior as he stood there and watched those people as they left him. He turned to his disciples. And I can imagine the pathos in his voice, coming from a broken heart. He says, "Will you fellows go away too? Will you leave me too?" And old Simon Peter opened his mouth and made a very profound statement. He said, "Lord, if we left you, where would we go? You have the words of life. If we leave you, where will you go?" That reminds me of a rich young ruler who had a desire for eternal life. And he came to Jesus one time and said to him, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when Jesus told him, the price was too high for him to pay. And the Bible simply says, he went away. When you go away from Christ, where do you go? That's what Peter was wondering. Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where did he go? He went back to his riches, but they didn't satisfy. He went back to his old life, but that didn't satisfy. Where did he go when he turned his back on Jesus? So I urge you to hang in there. Hang in there. Somebody is looking at you. Someone is following your example. You're going to be an encouragement to somebody out here. And they're going to look at you with respect and admiration. And they're going to follow your example. Let's be a good example for Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming out tonight. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for these folks that are here in our church tonight who have braved the elements, so to speak, to come out and to worship together. Sure, it's an inconvenience for us. But what a blessing it is to be in your presence. For where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of us. We thank you for your blessed word, for the strength and the encouragement that we get from it. And Father, what a blessing it is to have fellowship one with another in the house of the Lord. We pray for those of our congregation who are sick. Many of them are seriously ill. And we lift them up before you, Lord, thanking you for their testimony and asking that in your grace you will touch their physical bodies and give them healing. We know you're able to do that. And we would ask that for them tonight. We thank you for our families. And thank you for the privilege that we've had to be a testimony and a witness to them. We pray that each and every one of them may be drawn closer to you. And most of all, help us to fall in love with Jesus, that we might always seek his fellowship and companionship in everything that we do. Bless now these your people as we depart from this house of worship. Watch over us, guide us, direct our lives through your Holy Spirit by the Word of God until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you real good. Brother Caesar, it's good to have you in our service tonight. Thank you for coming.